Hey, Adam Smolcom here, lead pastor of Vive Church. Welcome to our podcast. I pray that God will speak to you through the message today and that a greater level of faith would be unlocked in your life. God bless. Well, go ahead, grab your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, take one off your neighbor. If your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, either find a new neighbor or look at the screen because we're going to have it up there for you as well. Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn there together. Matthew chapter 16. And I want to set really kind of the scripture for the series. Not really a series scripture, but I feel like this is going to a really good tone for the series, Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. And you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So today is a very special Sunday. As some of you are aware, if you've been on Instagram, we are beginning a new series today called Dysfunctional Disciples. And this is not just a new series. I've been anticipating that we are stepping into a new season as a church. And this is a season that is an Easter season. We are beginning Easter season right now. In fact, this series is going to take us all the way to Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And so I'm anticipating that God's got something very special in store over this. And really today, I want to kind of kick off the first installment in this series with a sermon I'm entitling The Function of Dysfunction. The Function of Dysfunction. I think it's going to be a good installment to kick us off and to open the series up. So if you're ready for the Word of God today, would you do something just to be a friendly church? Find eight people around you and give them a high five before you take your seat. Could you do that? Go ahead. Find eight people, every campus, San Francisco. Come on, San Jose. Let's go. Amen. Amen. So, a couple weeks ago, I realized I have some real issues. Church, please pray for me. We have a dog that I do believe is a descendant from dinosaurs. In fact, not a little while ago, we were watching a Jurassic Park movie. Did we watch the movies? We watched the movies. And all of us afterwards, we were like talking about the movie. The kids were enjoying it. And then we all collectively kind of said, did you like think the raptor reminded you of Franco, our dog? Like, because he's a big boy, he's muscular and he's wild. And we just a couple of weeks ago, I thought I'd be a really good dog owner. You know all that rain we're having, and I thought I'd be a really good dog owner. And one day it was like torrential rain; it was so bad. I thought I'm gonna leave him in the back room, but he didn't think that that was a good idea. And during the course of the day, he literally wanted to be outside so bad that he busted through a window and got out. He's fine, not a scratch on him. I don't know how, but he just broke through a window. And this is the second window he's broken, by the way. I was pretty mad about it, and I was a little angry. So I boarded up the window and began to do some research on how much it's going to cost me, trying to find deals. And for 2 weeks, we had this window boarded up, much to Kira's frustration, because I haven't fixed it yet, and I just fixed it yesterday, because I'm trying to find a deal. Like, I didn't want to pay big money for this broken window. And I'm like shopping around. I'm like kind of bargaining people against each other. I'm telling people I get this price here. Do you want to beat this? And I'm talking like $60 or $50. This is like, I'm messed up, man. And I'm, this is how dysfunctional I am. I was like, the day I decided to go with this person to fix the window, I got a really good rate, a really good deal, like $50 to fix a window. That afternoon, I see these pair of jeans for $200. I buy them without consideration. Has no benefit to our household all my life, but that's how dysfunctional we are, amen. One time I asked Kira, I don't know why I did this. I was going through a vulnerable season in my life and I wanted to enhance myself. And one time I actually asked Kira, you know, babe, like, are there any blind spots in my life that I'm not aware of? Thinking that she would go, honey, let me go and pray about that for you. She didn't have to pray. She had a ready-made list ready to go. And she began to rattle them off. And after 10, I said, just let me work on those 10 first. Then you can continue. I haven't dared asked her for the rest. But I don't really think, you know, kicking off this series, Dysfunctional Disciples, I need to make you aware or convince you today of your dysfunction. I'm sure you're aware of it. I'm sure whether you would admit it or not, you are well aware of your own dysfunction. But in case you aren't, let me include you in this sermon, because the simple fact that you are human means that you are imperfect. And because you are imperfect, you are inherently dysfunctional. Did you know that? Congratulations, what an encouraging sermon to kick off the series. You are dysfunctional. I mean, let's for a minute consider the very first two humans on planet Earth and the dysfunctional relationship they had, and the only pressure they had in their world was not eating some fruit. You can expect some dysfunction with all your business, with all your pressures and all your problems. You have a right to be dysfunctional. And so our argument today is not if we are dysfunctional, but how do I function with dysfunction? Or better still, a good question to frame this series and this sermon today would be, if I have dysfunction, just because the fact that I'm human, merely being human means I'm dysfunctional, what is the function of the dysfunction? What is the purpose behind it? And maybe a good place to start for us together would be with the disciples. A little case study of the disciples. Maybe we could kind of do a deeper study of the disciples. I'm specifically talking about the 12 disciples that Jesus selected to be his team, to be his crew, that he used to really start revival. The crew that he selected, hand-picked, hand-chose. I mean, when you look at the disciples and you really think that they weren't the ones that came to Jesus, that Jesus went to them, Jesus purposefully, by design, out of everybody he could have picked them, then it kind of causes some questions, because this was the team that he was going to spend 3 years with, minister with, be an example of how to do things. He was going to initiate the salvation and the redemption plan, and then he was going to leave them to kind of put it into practice. However, from the start, and what you'll find as you read through scripture, what is confusing to the people of that day and somewhat to us is Jesus' selection process. I mean, if you're going to start a revival and you're going to really start the redemption plan for all mankind, then I would think that team selection would be crucial. Are you with me? Like the crew that you have around me. I know startups that spend way more time, it seems, on the team that they select than Jesus did. Because if I'm Jesus and I'm trying to start a revival, I'm trying to start like a plan, I want to go to the influencers. In fact, the people that I would pick would have been the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the standouts of that day. If you're going to start a Christian movement, if you're going to start a revival, you want to pick the Pharisees. The Pharisees were an elite group of separatists, a group of men that were trained, they were experienced. They were experienced in the area of ministry. They had experience in the area of communication. They were very good with conviction. And they already held significant standing and influence within society. This was the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in fact, were by far the natural choice for Jesus. They were held in high esteem. They lived clean and they lived pure lives. They were almost, in fact, perfect. They were almost faultless to the law. This was the Pharisees. However, Jesus did not choose the Pharisees. Jesus didn't go with the popular opinion or the popular choice of that day. Jesus, in fact, chose the exact opposite. Jesus decided that he was going to choose a group of untrained, unqualified men, and when you really get to know them, severely underwhelming disciples. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to throw shade on the disciples. I'm just going to be honest with you. As you get to know them, you wonder, why'd you choose these guys, Jesus? Like when you look at them in action and when you look at them and their interactions, it can be somewhat confusing. What was it about these guys that stood out to Jesus? Like what character traits, what skill set did they possess that out of all the people on the shore of Galilee or all the people when he came to find them, what was it about them in particular? Because I'd like to know. I'd like to know what traits I could model, what characteristics I could develop, what elements of the disciples that I could graft into my life to be the one that Jesus would select if he was selecting people today. But when you study the disciples, there's no real standout qualities. Now, I'll show you, in fact, because what we're going to find with the disciples is they were really just a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots, like the least likely candidates out of all the people that you want to start a revolution with. These were the least likely, and yet Jesus selected these people to be the apostles that he would build the church upon. In fact, these guys were so ordinary and so average, in fact, that we see through Scripture their dysfunction on display. For example, in Luke chapter 8, we see a situation, different times in fact, but this one time in Luke chapter 8, Jesus would teach crowds, and he would teach crowds through parables. That was Jesus' style. In fact, the Bible says that he only taught through parables. Parables are like situations and scenarios that kind of reveal inner, deeper spiritual truths. And as he's teaching the crowds, the disciples are like amening, and they're like, so good. Only afterwards, after the crowds have left, they say, so Jesus, what did you mean? They're like, oh yeah, great preaching. And then afterwards, like, what do you mean? Like, this was the disciples. This was his posse, man. This was his crew. In fact, there was another time we see they not only were they not the brightest, they were also not the bravest, because Scripture reveals that at two different times they were afraid, thinking Jesus was a ghost. Like, I don't know how you mistake Jesus for a ghost. This is their leader. This is who they're following. Like, they're camping out, they're staying in homes together for 3 years, and then they're like, oh, he's a ghost. Like, three times possibly. And even see it one time as Jesus was talking to them about the yeast of Pharisees, a really good illustration, a parable. Like, you know, like situations using different mediums to reveal deeper spiritual truths. So he talks about the yeast of Pharisees, how this little yeast gets into the whole lot. But yeah, they're so dysfunctional and they're hungry, so they think he's talking about bread, and they start having an argument about bread the whole time. He's trying to reveal something so deep and spiritual that will equip them to be apostles, to lead the church. They miss it completely because they're thinking about their stomachs. This is the disciples. This is the disciples. And yet when we look at the disciples and all this their dysfunction, I think that out of all the disciples, if we were to identify one disciple in particular that happened to be the most dysfunctional, I think Scripture, not even us, I think Scripture would suggest it would be Peter. How many people know what I'm talking about? I mean, Peter had many moments. Moments is a good way to put it. He had some spectacular moments. Peter is characterized in Scripture as outspoken, as impulsive, as brash, as one who speaks before he thinks. And like one time we see in Scripture where Peter asked Jesus a question with an answer, because Peter was always trying to be the leader as well. And you know those people who ask a question, but they give you the answer at the same time just to show how smart they are? It's like in Matthew 18, he says, Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? Like seven, right? That's what he says. It's like, how many times? Like seven. How gracious am I? You know what I mean? Like this new covenant disciple that I am. And Jesus says, bro, like 70 times seven. And schools him. Peter cut off a dude's ear in anger. He killed the vibe at the transfiguration, with stupid suggestion, and he fell asleep a number of times. How many people get Peter? Yeah. Like when you read Scripture, you really can't be angry at Peter because you are Peter. That's just when you read the Bible, you fall asleep. And out of all these moments, however, the moment where I feel that Peter's dysfunction is most on display, in my opinion, has to be here in Matthew chapter 16. Let's check it out again, because in this passage, we see Peter at his absolute best. Jesus has just asked the disciples, who am I to you? And in a rare but absolutely amazing moment, we see Peter, in a moment of brilliance, he gets it right. Check it out, verse 15. Jesus says, "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." I mean, what a monumental moment for Peter to be the first to actually acknowledge him as Christ, to be the first to acknowledge him as God's son, to be the first to acknowledge him in his purpose and in his fullness. This is Peter at his absolute finest. And you can even tell that Jesus is pretty pumped for Peter. Like, I know as a leader, because you've got Jesus, Messiah, Jesus, God, but then you've got Jesus, leader, trying to train up some guys. I guarantee in that moment he gets a win, he's thinking, "Way to go, Peter. Like, I was about to bail on you." Like, I was literally, Jesus was about to bail on Peter. And then all of a sudden, Peter, with a sudden moment of glory and brilliance, said, "You are the Messiah." He's like, "Yeah, boy." He's so pumped, in fact, I'm going to prove it, because he instantly gives him an upgrade in his name. Verse 22, he says, "Way to go, Simon. I'm going to change your name. From now on, you'll be called Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock," everyone say rock,
"rock,
I'll build my church." Like, he's pretty stoked that Peter got this right. This was uncharacteristic of Peter to get anything right. So much so that Jesus gives him a name upgrade.
Come on.
It says, "Peter." The old Peter's gone. There's a new Peter now. Stable Peter, not overly excited Peter, not speaking at the wrong time Peter. This is Peter the Rock. Jesus is prophesying what he wants to see. How many people know that? Jesus doesn't call you who you are. He calls you what you're going to be. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, that was a little side thing. That was pretty good. I'd write that down and text that to somebody. He speaks you into your future. And even though Peter has one little moment of brilliance, Jesus labels him, connects him to his brilliant moment. He connects him to the rock, the stable Peter. Even though characteristically everything is suggesting outside of that, he shows a little example of who Peter's going to be. And then it says something interesting. Verse 22, because Jesus begins to tell him about all the crazy things that are going to happen to him, all the nasty stuff. And then in verse 22, after Jesus said he's going to go and die, he's going to be killed, it says, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' And Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" He doesn't even call him by his new name. It's like, that didn't last long. Had his name changed like twice in 2 minutes. Upgrade, downgrade. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." I mean, way to go from a high to a low. But isn't this exactly how our dysfunctions function in our life? That right after a moment of brilliance, you can be guaranteed that you're going to put your foot in it and do something to undo everything good that you just did. Isn't that just the way dysfunctions work and they function in our life? That right after a high, right after a good moment, right after a good season, maybe after a good stretch, you've been eating well, you've been on track, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, your dysfunction catches up with you and reminds you where you should be. Oh, help me preach today. This is how our dysfunctions function in our life. And truth be told, Peter's biggest dysfunction was that he was way too outspoken for his own good. Like, he had the classic problem where he would speak before he would think, and without thinking and unwittingly, he attempts to derail the very purpose of God on earth. Like, without thinking. So in response, we see Jesus actually say something so fascinating. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." I want to camp on this just for a moment. This is going to help us understand something about the way our dysfunctions function in our life, because here we've got an interesting connection where Jesus in one moment calls Peter a rock. He says, "You're a rock, you're stable, you're a rock, you're steadfast, you're a rock, you're immovable, you're a rock, you're something you can build upon, you're a rock." But then the next thing he says, that rock is actually a stumbling block. He connects these two things together, and this is going to be so fascinating for us to unpack, because what we're going to find here is Actually, maybe I could not just talk about it, but I could illustrate. I know you love visuals, so I got a little rock. This, I call this rock Peter. And here we've got a rock. Now the term for rock that Jesus uses here in the Greek is a word that is a translated word from all the way back in Levitical law. It was a word called scandalon. And that scandalon came actually from like way back in this. I mean, it's used in scripture in many different settings and many different ways, but way back in Levitical law, it was framed because it was illegal to put a scandalon or a stumbling block in the road, in the path of a blind person. When I think about how that law came about, that's pretty messed up, you know what I mean? That people were just like blind people walking along, they're putting rocks in the way for them to trip over. But that became Levitical law, by the way, where that was illegal. And so that word scandalon means stumbling block. You cannot put a... In the New Testament, scandalon means a trap that would cause someone to sin. That there is a trap or a snare. That's what a scandalon is. And he calls Peter literally a scandalon, a trap, a stumbling block that is there to trip him up, to block him from his purpose, to cause him to fall into sin. Like, how do you want to be labeled that? That literally like a blind person walking towards the purpose, walking by faith. I can't walk by sight, but I'm walking by faith. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus walking by faith towards the purpose of God for his life. And Peter's trying to trip him up. It's pretty heavy. It's a pretty heavy label that Jesus gives him. And yet this is exactly the way dysfunctions function in our life. They act like a stumbling block that often derail us from the purpose of God in our life. Like pulling back from God-given opportunities because of fear in our life. Like being too afraid to be noticed because you're ashamed of your past, or simply being convinced that you don't have the education for this, and therefore those dysfunctions in your life are the things that cause you to trip up and stumble in life. And like a stumbling block in your path, your dysfunctions seem to be the constant limiter or restrictor in your life. Like I was going good, I was walking, but all of a sudden, this dysfunction, like a stumbling block, unaware of it, can't predict it. In fact, I think that's one of the most confusing things, is that you cannot predict when your dysfunctions are going to display themselves. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't intend for my weight to get out of control. It just happened. I didn't intend to get so angry. And dysfunctions are no friend of intention, by the way, either. Because we could think that Jesus' statement was pretty severe on Peter. Like, I don't think Peter was trying to derail the purpose of God. I think you're with me in that. I don't think he thought, well, I'm going to go from a mountaintop. I'm just going to really take over Jesus' role right now. I think his intention was to protect, to guard, almost like over my dead body, you know, I'm here. But yet dysfunction is no friend of intention. You can have the best intentions and still your dysfunctions can often derail you or trip you up from the purpose of God. That's how dysfunctions work. This is how dysfunctions function in our life. And what we find here is, as I've been looking at this a lot, I've been preparing this series for several weeks now. Actually, from the beginning of the year, we got the idea of this series, and it's been the thing I couldn't shake, I couldn't get over. And I've been looking a lot at the word dysfunction. I've been studying it. I've been preparing around. I've been looking at different dysfunctions. I've been on my own journey looking at what are my dysfunctions. I'm going to preach this right. I better look into myself and realize what are the dysfunctions I need to deal with. And it's fascinating because after a while, dysfunction actually kind of started to sound like dysfunction. Like the more I said it and the more I studied it, like it just kind of kept coming back to what's this function? What's this dysfunction is more like this function. And the Holy Spirit began to show me and reveal to me that nothing is wasted in the kingdom of God. That's a good thought to know. Did you know that? Like a little side note you can write down in the margin of your notes, that nothing is wasted in the kingdom of God. Nothing good, nothing bad, no interaction, no situation, even the things that you want to avoid and you want to forget. God said, man, I can use that if you would just allow me. But so often we're not allowing God to use the negative areas of our life because we want to hide them away. But God said, if you would just be vulnerable to them, I will actually take the things that were hurting you and I will use them to help you in this life. Nothing's wasted. And so I wonder if there are dysfunctions in our life, if we are inherently dysfunctional, what could be the function of dysfunction? If If God has a plan and a purpose for everything in our life, if nothing is wasted in the kingdom of God, then what is the function of this dysfunction? Now stay with me because I believe this is about to change your life forever. Amen. Try not to hype it up, but I'm trying to be real with you. Because it just moments before Jesus actually calls Peter a stumbling block, he does say, upon this rock I will build. Two contrasting statements that are seemingly in conflict but are actually way more connected than you realize and than you first thought. Because what if a stumbling block in my life, the very thing that causes me to trip up, the very thing that surprises me when I'm not expecting it, when I'm having, and you know when dysfunctions, by the way, I must say this, you know when a stumbling block has the most effect? Not when you're kind of just, you know, like tippy-toeing through life cautiously, you know, like if you just, you know, you walk in life in reverence and you just like, you're very careful and then you kind of get up the stomach, oh no, there it is. Sidestep that stumbling block, Jesus. You know what I mean? That's like walking in accountability and you're walking in a midweek and you're walking with life and you got people in your life that illuminate. Oh, there's a stumbling block. Okay. You know what, when stumbling blocks have the most effect? It's when you're walking by faith. You know what I mean? You're just like, that's when you're out there and you're just like bold and, you know, God's with you, God's for you. Nothing that comes against you can harm you. I'm just like shouting from, I'm publicly declaring my praise for Jesus and what he's done in my life. That seems to be the moment when you're walking by faith that dysfunction has most effect. But what if, because it's all connected in the same passage, this use of stumbling block, what is also a stumbling block in my life is also a building block in my life. This is going to be hard for us to get our head around, but I really want us to try today, because this is the same Peter. This is the same Peter who spoke with boldness and clarity in the moment of declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, is the same Peter that now trips over his own words. Often the same outspoken Peter in us we see now is the same Peter that after the cross ends up speaking out boldly. The outspoken Peter speaks out boldly and 3,000 people come to Christ. The same Peter with the same words can be something that traps him, or the same words that set people free. It's the same function in our life that can actually work for our benefit or work for our own demise. There is the same words and it can be confusing. How do we take what can be a stumbling block in our life and actually be a building block in our life? And I feel like this passage actually gives us the clues that we need to understand. How do we turn the same thing that keeps tripping you up year after year, I mean, resolution after resolution, year in, year out, how do we take the same things that keep tripping us up and use them to be the thing that we build our life upon? Why am I saying, well, what if what is a stumbling block could also be a building block is simply a matter of positioning. Talk back to me a little bit this morning. Come on, I need you to interact, because I need to know if you're getting this or if I need to labor on this point. Depending on your interactions, how fast we get through this sermon, because if you're still stuck, I'll stay here. Right, Sean, we'll stay tripping over this thing. We'll stay stumbling over this thing, but isn't it funny how a stumbling block has to be in your path, but the same stumbling block that will trip you also has to be a step in your life to step into a next season. I'm trying to gauge if this is going to hold me. Hey. Hey. Sermon and a show. But what if... Well, what if the same thing that is there to trip you up, I'm talking about the stumbling block, isn't just a building block gone bad, or what was once a building block, a gift from God, a character trait that God designed me with that I hijacked and I messed up and that I screwed up. But what if the same stumbling block is still a building block, but it's a matter of how I position. I want to unpack it for you. I want to show you, because this really could change the lens in which you see yourself. This could literally be the very thing that changes the filter through which you see your own life. And the disappointments that you carry and the frustrations that you have with your own self. Because here we find is that the function of dysfunction all along could be what the Bible calls another word. See, the Bible doesn't use the word dysfunction. The Bible's a little nicer. The Bible uses the word weakness. And Paul spoke about it like this in 2 Corinthians, and he spoke about it in these terms, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he was revealing that he had some severe weaknesses, and he called them a thorn in the flesh. And he says this in verse 8 of chapter 12. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, in dysfunction. I added that last one in. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I have dysfunction, can I change the word weak back to our series word? When I have dysfunction, then I am strong. This is a complex thing to get our head around. This is not baby Christian church. This is mature level Christianity right now. This is like seminary level. I need you to get on the level with me. This is understanding that the very dysfunctions that I'm frustrated with, the very dysfunctions I feel have tripped me up and kept me stagnant and kept me paused in life for so long. When I have dysfunctions, that's when I'm strong. How do you get to that conclusion, Paul? How do you get to that conclusion, Jesus? Well, let me ask a question. What if the function of your dysfunction was actually to reveal something of God's sufficiency and His grace for you? Because this is what Paul said. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Three times I prayed for this thorn in my flesh, this dysfunction. I don't know what his dysfunction was. I don't know what your dysfunction was. But Paul had some dysfunctions. Paul had some really real weaknesses that he had to battle with, that was thinking, man, if I didn't have this, man, I would be such a better leader. If I didn't have this, I'd probably be way more effective. If I didn't have this, not even just in the realm of ministry, maybe as a business owner, if you didn't have those proclivities to people's opinions and what they said about you and the star rating they gave you on Yelp, then maybe you'd be more effective. Or maybe it's a review from an oversight. If you weren't working for their approval, you'd be way more effective. But these dysfunctions I keep tripping over, I prayed God take them away. I prayed God take those Yelp reviewers and send them to hell. I prayed God. Oh, you didn't pray that? Okay. So I had a real church. Yeah. I prayed God, would you take these weaknesses, these dysfunctions, this appetite, this proclivity with people's likes on Insta, would you take them away? But God said, my grace is sufficient. God didn't take the dysfunction away. He said, I'm going to work with your dysfunction for a moment. Stay with me. And sometimes what is often the stumbling block, because of Christ in my life, actually becomes a building block of grace and becomes the foundation of my life. What a crazy understanding that the same thing that we trip over becomes foundational in our life. Now that I've got grace in my life, now that I've got Christ working through my life, the very thing that was tripping me up and stalling me actually becomes a constant reminder that I'm not built on my expertise. I'm not built on my perfection. That the foundation of my life is not getting everything right. The foundation of my life that I'm weak. Man, I'm built upon a solid rock, but I'm the one that's unstable. I'm the one that's having a hard time standing on this. Not Christ. His grace is sufficient for me. And what is a stumbling block becomes a building block. This is why Peter, what if this was the very reason that Peter was selected in the first place? What if we have a clue here as to the reason Jesus selected the disciples instead of the Pharisees? Natural selection would have been the Pharisees for sure. For sure, hands down every day. Would have been the Pharisees. The Pharisees had it good. They were good. They were great. Pick them. But what if Jesus knew something that we didn't know, that it wasn't any external characteristic or quality that the disciples had, but the fact that they had dysfunctions that qualified them for the avenue of grace? Because where grace is, that's where gaps are, that's where grace comes. Grace comes to the gaps. The fact that you are more dysfunctional maybe makes you a better candidate for the glory of God. Maybe the fact that you have more dysfunctions, the more jacked up you are, the more crazy your background, the more messed up your life has been. What if that was an attractive magnet for the grace of God to show His glory even more? What if the things that we look for in team selection aren't even on Jesus' list? Like the things we work so hard at, eloquent speech and proficiency in areas, aren't even on Jesus' list of qualifications. What if on Jesus' list of qualifications is a whole list of dysfunction? Oh, I can work with that. Oh, watch what I could do with that. Man, I am the God of resurrection. That guy's dead. Watch me bring him back to life. Okay. Okay. So how do we do this? Let's just not hype it up. Let's not just preach great preaching. Let's make this practical. How do we take what is a stumbling block? And if it's all about positioning, how do we position what is a stumbling block, what's tripping us up, as a building block? Would you like to know? Yes. Because Jesus actually, in the same passage where he reprimands Peter and he tells him to get behind me, Satan, he then immediately illuminates how to take what was a negative moment and make it a foundational moment. Check it out. He says this in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. He says, if you want to turn this around and you're going to reposition this, these dysfunctions, these stumbling blocks, these trip hazards, these errors in your life, and turn a stumbling block into a building block, you need to take up your cross. You take up your cross. Now, let me paint this for you, because we're reading this from our postmodern perspective on the crucifixion, but the crucifixion hadn't happened yet, and the cross was not some element that we hang around our necks. The cross was a torture tool that the Romans used. In fact, it was so vicious that Romans were not allowed to use it on Romans. It was for their enemies. So when Jesus is saying, take up your cross, this is kind of a confusing statement for the disciples. So what do you mean, take up your cross? And this is not just that statement. You've probably heard people say, it's my cross to bear. Like asthma is my cross to bear. No, it ain't. That's not taking up your cross. In fact, taking up your cross, what Jesus was saying is, if you're going to be a follower of me and you're going to turn this dysfunction around that keeps stopping you and keeps tripping you and keeps holding you in the same place year after year, if you're going to take that thing that seems like is holding you back and make it the very thing that's going to be foundational, what your life is going to be built upon, you need to take up your cross. Or in other words, you need to begin to identify with Christ. You need to identify with his rejection. You need to identify with his suffering. And how do I put this in preacher terms? How do I make this more eloquent for you? Instead of being burdened by your dysfunction, you need to actually bring him your dysfunction. This is what Jesus was saying to Peter. He's like, oh, help me preach. He's saying, get behind me, Satan. That's severe. Now, knowing Peter's reaction, Peter would then come from the mountaintop he was just on, go into despair like you do. Like when you're in your high top with God and you're just succeeding in life, you're crushing it, you're killing it, and all of a sudden your dysfunction comes in. What does the enemy do with dysfunction? He puts you into doubt. He backs you up into the same place. He causes you to be ineffective. But Jesus did not tell Peter he was Satan to make him ineffective. This is not even reverse psychology from Jesus. This was Jesus illuminating to Peter that, Peter, yeah, you're stuffed up again. Peter, your dysfunction is on display again. But if you would take up your cross, what was a dysfunction in your life, what was a stumbling block, now has the potential to be a building block, and it's by positioning. How do we position it? We don't take our dysfunction back into doubt. We don't let our dysfunction be the burden. We all of a sudden bring it to God and say, God, I got to crucify this thing. God, I got to surrender this thing. God, I'm not going to cause this dysfunction to cause me to shy away from you. God, I'm going to use this dysfunction
function, to rely on you, to draw close to you, to realize that I got out of my own a little bit there, didn't I, God? I got right out of my own. I was a little cocky for a moment, but I know that every step I walk is not just by faith, but every step I walk is also by grace. Grace makes my path. It's by grace I walk. I walk by faith, but I build my life upon the rock of grace because Christ is in my life. He is foundational. This is where dysfunction actually functions in our life. This is how it begins to function in our life. Because the same dysfunctions that were derailing us, when we bring them to God, they're a constant reminder of His grace. That none of this I would have without the grace of God. I wouldn't be where I am without the grace of God. Now what was trying to derail me builds me, and I'm stronger in Christ because it's not by my perfection, but what Christ won for me. I don't know why people can be seated in this Presbyterian church when we're talking about if not for the grace of God, if not for the plan of God, if not for the purpose of God. His grace was so good to me that I was lost in my transgressions. I was lost in my dysfunction. But when God brought me to the altar, the very thing that kept tripping me up became the building block of my life. And every time I sway and stumble, I realize it's not Christ that changes, but I have a firm foundation which I can build my life upon. The grace of God. The grace of God was so good to me. The grace of God that I bring my dysfunctions to. And the dysfunctions become the building blocks of my life. What a crazy concept to think that God's grace makes allowance for my faults. That's a good understanding of grace. It's an elementary understanding of grace. That God's grace is so good it makes allowance. He uses me because in spite of my faults. But a deeper understanding of grace is actually the fact that He uses and chooses me because of my faults. Characteristics of the disciples weren't their oratory skills or their seminary background or their great faith that they had. It was the fact that they were just as messed up as the next person. They were just as fearful, confused, uneducated as the next person, but yet that's where grace had great effect. And I dare say what Jesus was setting up with the 12 disciples, more than a model of perfection, was a model of grace. That if we can learn anything from the disciples, the people God uses and the people God chooses are those who have grace working in their life. Come on, would you stand to your feet if you need the grace of God working in your life today? Come on, would you stand to your feet if you need that reminder that not my dysfunctions, it's my dysfunctions that don't disqualify me, but my dysfunctions are the very plan and the purpose for God to channel His grace through and work through in my life. Would you lift your hands to heaven right across this place? Lift them high, lift them high. We're going to have a moment of gratitude for God's grace. God, we're so thankful for Your grace. We're so thankful for Your acceptance. We're so thankful that even in the midst of our mess, You find us and You love us and You take the thing that we think that the enemy presents as what separates us from You and You use it as the very thing to draw us close. So God, we come and surrender right now. We bring in surrender, Lord, everything that we have held back and allowed us to hinder us and trip us up. And I'm talking about the stumbling blocks in our life. And in a moment of surrender, God, we say, would You turn them into building blocks in our life? Would it be another reminder and a steadfast, stable foundation that I can build upon this relationship with You? Hey, I hope you were blessed by that message. We release new content every single week here at Vive Church. And so if you don't want to miss any of it, I would encourage you, go ahead and subscribe. Also visit our website, vivechurch.org, to stay up to date with everything that's happening in the life of Vive Church. God bless you.